Well, we have been studying from the Gospel of Matthew for more than a year or so, and we have been studying some of the parables of the kingdom based on Matthew chapter 13, and we are about to close. We are about to finish the chapter. I think one more message is left. However, as far as the parables of the kingdom are concerned, today's lesson is going to be the last one, and I hope that we'll be able to learn some very important lessons from this. These two parables today. We have been studying about the kingdom of God or kingdom of heaven for the last few weeks. As we make more progresses in our study today, I believe that there are a few things we need to keep in mind concerning the kingdom of God. First of all, this subject must be extremely important to our faith and to our religion. In fact, we are planning to study the doctrine of eschatology from this coming Saturday, and I'm going to deal with every part of eschatology, not only one that we are holding on to. And so as a result, we are going to talk about premillennialism and postmillennialism and amillennialism. And while we are going to study all those different understanding or different interpretations of the doctrine of eschatology, we cannot but think of the teachings of the kingdom of God. And the parables of the kingdom are being used by different millennialists or the scholars of all these doctrines concerning the last day things. And so this must be a very important part of our faith and religion. We must reckon that the whole chapter, chapter 13, is devoted to talk about the kingdom of God. We cannot remove a thought that the very concept of the kingdom of God was deeply rooted also in the Jewish religion in the first century during Jesus' days on this earth. There are a few inferences we may glean from the New Testament concerning that particular matter. The message of Jesus was focused on the kingdom of God, as we know. Matthew chapter 4, verse 23 says, "And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom." Jesus made it clear that the gospel is the tiding of the kingdom of God in Luke chapter 8, verse 1, by saying, "It came to pass afterward, and he went throughout every city and village, preaching and showing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God." Jesus commissioned his disciples to preach exactly the same theme. Luke chapter 9 verse 2 says, "And he sent them to preach the kingdom of God." So the kingdom of God was one of the primary and major messages that the disciples of Jesus were supposed to speak. John the Baptist also preached the kingdom of God. So Matthew chapter 3 verses 1 and 2 says, "In those days came John the Baptist, preaching in the wilderness of Judea, and saying, 'Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" And we have already studied that kingdom of God and kingdom of heaven can be interchangeably used. The Old Testament does project the message of the kingdom of God as well. Daniel chapter 2 verse 44 says, "And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom." Of course, Daniel passage chapter 2 can be differently interpreted according to the millennium view. However, it talks about kingdom, whatever view we are going to take. Daniel chapter 7 verse 14 says, "And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom. The devout Jewish believers firmly believed and waited for the kingdom of God. So Luke chapter 2, verse 25 and 38 say this, "And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and Holy Ghost was upon him." And verse 38 says, "And she coming in that instant gave thanks likewise unto the Lord, and spake of him to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem." Luke chapter 23, verse 51 says, "The same had not consented to the counsel and deed of them. He was of Arimathea, a city of the Jews, who also himself waited for the kingdom of God." It is quite clear that the Jewish believers firmly believed in the imminent imminent coming of the kingdom of God. Luke chapter 19 verse 11 says, "And as they heard these things, he added and spake a parable, because he was nigh to Jerusalem, and because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear." So the disciples of Jesus, in fact, had a thought of the coming of the kingdom of God even during Jesus' earthly life. There was an anticipation. There was an expectation of the kingdom of God. So that is the point that I think we need to remember. However, it appears that there is a division or difference between the older order of the prophets and the new one, beginning with John the Baptist. Matthew chapter 11 verse 11 says, "Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist, notwithstanding he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he." So it seems that there is a kind of division between the older order and new order, and new order is supposed to begin with the John the Baptist. However, it says that John the Baptist is the least one in the kingdom of heaven. The uniqueness of the kingdom of God is found in Christ's own words. Matthew 21 verse 31 says, "Whether of them twain did the will of his father, they say unto him the first. Jesus saith unto them, Verily I say unto you, that the publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you." It seems that there is a very unexpected event we will be able to witness in the kingdom of God. The most religious people will not enter into the kingdom of God first, according to these words. Obviously, being religious is not sinful, but we are talking about religious hypocrites here. Matthew 23 verse 13 says, "But woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for ye neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entering to go in." This is an interesting one, because it talks about scribes and Pharisees who are devoted and devout religious people. However, Jesus says that you are the ones who are shutting up the kingdom of heaven against men. So you are not entering into it. Besides that, you are stopping other people from entering into the kingdom of God. Isn't it interesting? Scribes and Pharisees are supposed to be the people who are very familiar to the teachings of the scriptures. But Jesus says that they are the ones who are actually not entering into the kingdom of God. And they are the stoppers of the people from going into the kingdom of God. So being religious itself does not provide all the solutions for our spiritual problems. And being apparently spiritual does not solve all the issues here. I think we have to understand. And now we are moving into the next parables we are supposed to study. Let us have some observations from those parables we are going to study today. John MacArthur says in his commentary in the Gospel of Matthew as following. You know, in fact, as I was talking about scribes and Pharisees, the point that I was trying to make was something like this. Do not depend on religious people or even spiritual leaders for your spiritual welfare. Do not depend on man. Do not depend on someone's scholarship alone. Someone may be a scholar, even in the biblical field, but that person may not know the Lord Jesus as his personal Savior. That is a very possible scenario. Never depend on man. Depend on Christ Jesus. If you are learning something from somebody, even though those learning lessons are coming from the scriptures, if they make you depending on them, beware. That is not the right way. The true teaching of the scriptures will be able to lead you to Christ Jesus alone. So always focus on the person and work of Jesus Christ in your spiritual life. John MacArthur says in his commentary on the Gospel of Matthew as following, in quote, "The last two of the eight parables on the kingdom found in Matthew 13 illustrates the separation and judgment of unbelievers and the preaching and teaching of God's ministers. The first gives a warning, The second gives a call to proclaim that warning to a condemned world. End of quote. So let's see the parables themselves. First, the parable of the net is found in verses 47 to 50. It is not unusual that Jesus uses common things people can easily find around them in order to teach them important lessons. So he was a par excellent teacher. There are a few elements consisting of this story. First, there are different kinds of nets used for fishing. The net used in the parable is called a drag net, which is much larger than the fishing nets normally employed. According to the IVP Bible Background Commentary, this particular net has a few features. Floats and sinkers were attached to keep on part of the wide end of the net at the surface, while the other part dragged below. So that is a kind of a net we are talking about. Or we may draw a picture in our minds that a net is stretched between two boats and then dragged through the water. That sort of net we are talking about. Then the net is drawn onto the shore. The fishermen caught fish from the sea, and quite often the sea is symbolically used in the Bible to refer to the world. We may need to see the expression that every kind or all kinds of fishes were caught. It's not just the one kind. And so the net is able to draw all kinds of fishes from the sea. The fishermen pulled the full net to the shore and sorted out the fishes, collecting the good ones in the baskets and throwing the bad ones away. If we understand that this parable is related to the future judgment, then we may learn a lesson that there is no choice on the part of men not to be judged. So fishes were drawn and taken to the shore, and there was a sorting process, and the bad ones were throwing out, and so on. And in fact, it is talking about the final judgment someday. Fishes, they do not have any power to overcome or overturn the decisions made by the fishermen. As the dragnet pulls all kinds of fishes, so all men will have to be presented to their Creator to be judged. The coming to the place of judgment, to final judgment, does not depend on individuals' desire or willingness. They are drawn to the place of judgment. Jesus demonstrates his knowledge as divine while talking about the coming judgment, in fact. Unless he is divine, how could he possibly know of the end of the world and what is going to happen at the end of this world? Second, Jesus raises a question to the disciples between these two parables, the parable of net and parable of the household. And between, Jesus was asking a question to the disciples. He asked them if they had understood. We want to pay attention to their positive answer this time, and they said that they understood the parables. We need to know that Jesus is interested that we understand his words. Hearing and understanding his word must go together. However, knowing and understanding are two different things. We may know a lot of facts, biblical data based on the scriptures, but it is very possible that we may not understand all those things. It also shows us that Jesus is teaching his disciples one by one as if he's catechizing them until they will finally understand all those lessons. It also shows us the importance of biblical education in churches. The disciples themselves have made progressions and progresses in the learning, and this time they are able to understand what their master has to tell them. So it is important for Christians to learn. There is more important thing than self-learning. We need to be taught systematically one by one. Third, the parable of the householder is found in verses 51 to 53. Scribes are the ones who are especially conversant with the law, and scribes are mentioned here. And treasure is often compared with the law and wisdom. I wish that you had read these verses before you came. Otherwise, you may have some troubles to understand. The treasures in this parable, both new and old, are brought out by the householder. We may say that the treasures must be related to the teachings from God, because the man who is involved in distribution work in this parable is a scribe instructed about the kingdom of heaven. So the one who is bringing out treasures is the person who was instructed about the things of the kingdom of heaven. There must be a relationship between verse 51 and 52. Jesus asked his disciples whether they could understand the parables, and they responded to him positively. Jesus talked about a scribe instructed about the kingdom of heaven. However, isn't it true that Jesus had taught them about the kingdom of God so far, mainly in chapter 13 through his parables? Who else is more qualified to be the very scribe who is instructed in verse 52 than the disciples themselves? Jesus has been teaching them about the kingdom of God, and now he's using a parable by talking about a scribe who was instructed about the things of the kingdom of God. But there is no better people, the better person than actually the disciples themselves, who was able to understand the things of the kingdom of God, because Jesus has been teaching them about the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, we may say that this last parable may be an application. You have been instructed about the kingdom of heaven, and you are the ones who are supposed to bring out all those treasures, both old and new, so that people will have benefits. So it is very possible that the last parable is a parable for application, in particular, given to the disciples themselves. So these are a few observations from the parables, and now we are going to talk about some of the implications we are able to find from these parables. First, we need to see that there are different kinds of fishes from the sea and in the net. Not all fishes are the same kind, and there are different kinds of fishes. There are mixtures of kinds of fishes in the net. We know that in the Old Testament dietary regulations, there are certain kinds of fishes not to be eaten. Even though fishermen were able to catch them, certain kinds of fishes were not supposed to be taken in, and they were supposed to be released. Therefore, it was necessary for fishermen to sort out their catches afterward. Even though they may have a full catch in the net, still they have to go through a sorting out process. It is interesting to see that one kind of fish will not become a different kind of fish simply because it has changed its places or locations. Even before various kinds of fishes were caught, they belonged to their own kinds. Their true nature cannot be switched or disguised. We also need to know and see that from the fisherman's point of view, there are only two kinds of fishes. One kind is good fish. Another kind is bad fish. It doesn't matter what sort of names they have, but there are only two kinds of fishes from a catcher's point of view. We need to carefully see that the division or separation between the two is not made by their quantities, but by their characters, good or bad. That's the only measurement used here. It tells us that there must be criteria, or at least a criterion, to divide them. Which one is good and which one is bad? There has to be a measurement or a standard. The necessary rule or measurement is provided only by, not by the fishes themselves, but only by the fisherman not by the fishes themselves. It means that there will be objective judgments based on absolute rules provided by the absolute being. There will be a separation of the bad ones from the good ones. They will not be mixed forever. They had been mixed for a while, temporarily. However, that mixture is not going to be continued forever. It means that the mixed stage will be only for a limited time, and someday there will be a separation. We may be surprised by seeing that there are good and bad amongst the caught fishes. We also need to know that there are two different destinations for two kinds of fishes. We also need to see that fishes will be unable to decide their ways, which way they want to go. They are caught, though being caught is not in their plans or in their wills, but a net is placed before them and they cannot but be caught. There will be a time every one of the human beings is going to be caught. It tells us of their inability to spare themselves from the coming catches. They do not have any rule over themselves. They are not in control. We must see that the ultimate completion of the fishing is not to catch fishes to make the net full. The quantity is not the ultimate test of the fishery here. Though the net may be full, many fishes have to be cast out because they are not good. The kingdom of God is not a place for us to go because of outward prosperity and abundance alone. It's not an issue of quantity. We may need to be reminded that Jesus called his disciples to be the fishers of men. It indicates that all kinds of fishes in the net may represent all the people brought into Christian churches, or those people who are supposed to be the objects of their teaching and preaching. However, coming to church or being in church alone does not make them naturally good fishes. It is the same thing to say that not all believers of heaven will go to heaven. We know that there are a lot of people who believe in heaven, but who do not believe in God, who do not believe in eternal judgment. It may bring us to consider a natural conclusion that there will be a time of dividing or separating some people from local congregations at the end of this era. There is a time of separations. Church membership is not a guarantee for individuals' assurance to be kingdom citizens. Quite often, professing Christians can be very loyal and very faithful to their churches for churches' sake, even though churches are apostate, even though churches are liberal, that do not understand the truth of God for the sake of the church. At the same time, there are bad fishes within the net that should be thrown out. Therefore, I hope that none of us will be disappointed by wrongs of Christian churches. In fact, it is anticipated. It is expected that there are wrongs in Christian churches. We will inevitably have to think of the coming day of judgment by thinking about the day of separation, the sorting out process. The interpretation given in verses 49 to 50. Would you like to read 49 and 50? Matthew 13. Let's read those two verses together, shall we? So shall it be at the end of the world. Amen. These two verses are talking about a few things we need to consider, we need to know about. The sorting and separating time will be at the end of the world. Separation is going to take place at the end of the world. This parable clearly tells us that there will be an end of this era. This world is not going to be forever. As some people wish, it must be a warning to everyone who lives only for the present moment and only for the present world. He has all the reasons he has to be afraid of this end day, end time, and end time separation. It is because the end of the world does not refer to the end of all existence, in fact, but the beginning of new era, beginning of new things. These new things or the new world will make him surprised. The very thought that there will be an end of this world or era will have to change our attitude and perspectives we may have while living on this earth. And here is an opportunity, I think, that Apostle John wanted to give us in order to consider how we live in this world. If we truly believe that there will be an end of this era and everything will vanish away. Would you like to turn your Bible to 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 to 17? 1 John chapter 2, 15 to 17. Okay, let's read them together, shall we? Love not the world, neither things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but of this. And the world passes away. Amen. Amen. It is a quite interesting verse. At the same time, I think it is a very relevant passage that we need to meditate upon. It says, love not the world. That's it. Love not the world. The world is not the object of our love. Neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. I hope that we think about it deeply. If our love is with the world, the scripture says that the love of the Father is not in us. That much is serious. There is no compromise. There is two separate love realms. There is a reason why. Verse 16 says, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away. The world we are living in is going to disappear someday. If the world will be ended, what is your justification that we are living just for this present life? Just for this present world? Besides, we must know that the world will be forced to be ended, whether world likes it or not. The agents of sorting and separating, based on this parable of the net, the agents of sorting and separating work are God's angels. It may mean two things. One, it is God who knows all things, everything about us. He knows who his people are. And two, this perfect knowledge belongs only to God. The complete and perfect division between the good and bad will take place at the end of the world, only under the guidance of the Lord through his angels. Such judgment belongs only to God. The separation of the bad fish from the good fish means to separate the wicked from the just, according to the interpretation. The wicked ones will be cast into the furnace of fire. It does not say that they will be cast into nothingness. As if they will not exist anymore. Once after we die and there will not be any more existence, any more world. And that sort of idea is in contradiction to the teachings of the scriptures. I understand that a lot of people are going into eternity with doubts about the existence after death or life after death. A lot of people are boldly saying that they do not believe in the life beyond their death. Thus, they are moving into that unknown territory with assumptions that nothing is going to happen to them. But also, we cannot erase a thought from our mind that there is a place into which the wicked will be cast. That place is also a place of fire, according to this interpretation. You know, sometimes people are saying that if preachers are talking about hell, they are not good preachers. And because talking about hell is an offense to the modern minds, we are not supposed to talk about it. And I think there are reasons we need to talk about it. I will show you a little bit later. Highway to Hell is the opening track of AC/DC's 1979 album Highway to Hell, and the 12th track on AC/DC Live. Probably, I'm not sure whether you have heard about the group, group's name, but in 1970s, when I was 20s, and AC/DC was a very popular rock group. And this particular album was initially released as a single in 1979. And year 2009, Highway to Hell won the most played Australian work overseas category at the Australian Performing Rights Association Awards. A part of the lyrics of the song is this. Nobody's gonna slow me down like a wheel gonna spin it. Nobody's gonna mess me around. Hey, Satan, paid my dues. Playing in a rocking band, hey mama, look at me, I am on my way to the promised land, I am on the highway to hell, don't stop me. And I'm going down, all the way down, I'm on the highway to hell. I'm sure that when he was talking about, you know, this, the composer, the poet, or whoever, the writer, the songwriter was talking about a highway to hell, I'm sure that he was thinking about certain conditions of his life, certain situations he was going through in his life. Probably the band was on the way all the time and it was such a heavy burden upon them as individuals and so on. So probably they were describing in such a way. Well, but how many times, how often we hear from people talking about hell in such a light manner? However, warnings are given enough by the Lord. And how we receive it and respond to it depends on our spiritual condition. But one thing is very sure. The teachings of hell and final judgment are not secretive. It is not a secret truth. It is not a secret teaching of a secret society. Christianity is an open religion. Public must know. The public must know what Christianity is standing for. And everybody knows about the biblical teachings and the Christian messages and so on. The teachings about hell and final judgment are not secretive. We are not belong to a secret society. You know, Christianity has been known to everybody for the last 2,000 years. And I want you to know that this teaching is not secretive. People have heard them, these teachings, and made their own minds about the matters. People have heard from Christian churches or Christian faith, Christian religion, that there is such a thing like a hell and eternal punishment, and we are not hiding it from the people. And the people have to make their own minds on this issue. And as far as hell and eternal punishment is concerned, those ones who are going to throw into this place will suffer in the fire with full consciousness. That is the biblical teaching of hell and final punishment. In fact, the scripture tells us that they will wail and gnash of their teeth in that place. They will suffer forever. This very teaching will refute any wrong lessons, any wrong teachings about life after death for the wicked and the ungodly. And I cannot apologize for this teaching, because this is the biblical teaching. I didn't make it up. I do not want to be a harsh man. I do not want to be a cruel man. I want to tell everybody that everybody is able to go to heaven. I want to deliver such a pleasant message. That's why I want you to know that I am required to speak about this one. I did not devise this teaching. in my head. And the scripture tells us that in that particular place, people will not sleep forever. They will not be unconscious, but rather they will be conscious. They will suffer without end. Do you know what it means, without end? When we are in despair in this life, and we feel that there is no more way out anymore, there is no chance for us to escape from current difficulties and challenging situations and trials, we are longing for death. Sometimes even death. The thought of death can be a hope of those people who are in despair. But when we are talking about without end, there will not be no end. That is the meaning of an expression that they will wail and gnash of teeth. I know that there are many groups of people who do not want to believe such a doctrine of eternal punishment. However, whoever they are, I hope that they will know that, in fact, Jesus Christ is the person who preaches of the torment in hell most frequently in the Bible. You read the scriptures, especially the Gospels, and you find out who was the preacher who actually spoke about hell and eternal punishment. And your conclusion will be the same as my conclusion. Jesus was the one in the Bible who preached the hell about hell and eternal punishment the most frequently. In fact, the interpretation given in this parable of the net is a message from none other than Jesus himself. This interpretation, parable was given by Jesus, and interpretation was also given by the Lord Jesus. And he says in verse 50, "And shall cast them into the furnace of fire, there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth." That's the message that Jesus delivered. That's why I cannot but say it. I cannot erase this part of the scriptures. This parable also indicates that good and bad fishes will be together until the day of final separation. But the day is coming. It's on the way. Second, we need to think about the parable of the household. We need to talk about the value here and the importance of the biblical knowledge in verse 52. We may find a hint about it from the very question Jesus raised to his disciples in verse 51. Have we understood all these things? Have we understood? Jesus just delivered the message of eternal punishment and eternal judgment at the end of this era. Then Jesus says, have you understood all these things? Understanding must come together with the knowledge. Let me go into the parable itself, the second parable. Every scribe who is instructed about the kingdom of heaven is compared with a man who brings forth treasures. Wow. It speaks about the value of good biblical learning and teaching. It is worth noting that Jesus is emphasizing on the importance of learning. The Greek word for instructed in verse 52, when Jesus is talking about the scribe who is instructed, verse 2, instructed is the same word as being a student or becoming a pupil. It also means to become a disciple or to be trained. I hope that hence all of us recognize that the Lord does emphasize on the importance of biblical education, discipleship, training, learning, teaching in Christian churches. It also shows the importance of learning, and it also teaches us that we should be able to teach other people with the things that we have learned. Ignorance is something that we have to be afraid of. Especially spiritual ignorance may lead us to fall into darkness. And in fact, that's the thing that we are experiencing in this age. Isn't it interesting? We have the influx of biblical materials. There are a lot of writings. There are a lot of even computer programs. And there are a lot of conferences and so on. But can't you see that our churches are dying? Can't you see that our Christianity is losing its own ground? Why is it so? It seems that there is a flood of information about the biblical data, biblical doctrines, and biblical teachings, and so on. But in fact, the people are being starved to death in their spirit. What's wrong with us? I guess we have not received the proper education in our Christian churches. There are not Bible teachers in Christian churches. Or there are nobody who is willing to learn. Teaching and learning are very important part of Christian living. Besides that, they are very important for our faith and our religion. When professing Christians refuse to learn, when professing Christians are lazy to learn, we begin to experience the degeneration of Christian churches. The importance of learning or giving instructions assume an idea that spiritual knowledge may not come without biblical knowledge. We need to be instructed. Some people told me that they are praying very hard, therefore there will be divine knowledge to be imparted in his soul. Well, I'm sure that the Holy Spirit is going to help him. However, at the same time, what he has to understand is that God has given us already the revelation that we must know. If we do not know the biblical truth and we do not have Bible knowledge, then how can we be illuminated by the work of the Holy Spirit? It is because the Holy Spirit is the first author of the Scriptures, and if we neglect and ignore the Scriptures, then actually we are ignoring the work of the Holy Spirit. If no biblical education is needed, then why does the Lord Jesus speak about the importance of being instructed here? The instruction or lessons we must have is none other than about the kingdom of God. It may give us some ideas about the primary and foremost important missions of biblical education. For example, I may know of lots of subjects from philosophy to science and even religions. However, what I'm supposed to learn and teach is of the kingdom of God. What can I learn from philosophy concerning the kingdom of God? It means that our church must be primarily a place of biblical learning and truth proclaiming. And all other subjects must be the instruments that may help us to be able to understand the primary learning and teaching materials. Though we may have all kinds of church programs and church activities and projects, if we do not learn about the kingdom of God and His truth, we are not doing well at all. I think churches have so many projects these days. How many programs the churches can offer to the worshippers? And there are different sorts of programs, even according to the age groups, according to people's inclinations. Even worship services are being divided between conservative traditional services and contemporary services. And in order to meet the needs of the people, I know that there is a blessing day of pets. So people are bringing their pets to their churches to bless their animals. And there are special sort of services. So instead of having worship services and preaching and teaching, they are talking about Christian sharing services. So without preaching the word of God from the Scriptures, the church is being turned into a cafe, and coffees are being served, and nice cakes are being served, and people are talking about how good Lord they are serving. But how do they know God without knowing the Scriptures? The Bible is the revelation of God. Without knowing the Scriptures, how can we possibly know of the scriptural and biblical God? The man who is instructed concerning the kingdom of heaven is the one who is able to bring forth the treasures. There are There are two things we need to think about here. The first one is this. He must know how to find the treasures. Or at least he must have treasures to bring out. And second, his service will be completed by bringing treasures out to the people. There have to be provisions of treasures and distributions of those treasures. Probably, treasures are referring to the abundant knowledge of the scriptures on the part of the teachers. Proper knowledge of the scripture is a prerequisite to be a teacher. That's why one of the qualifications to be an elder or bishop or a pastor, based on 1 Timothy chapter 3, is that the person is apt to teach. If he does not know, how can he teach? If he is not a diligent student of the scriptures, how can he teach? He must be diligent in delivering treasures. I believe that Ezra is a very good example to this. Ezra chapter 7 talks about Ezra's ministry. Would you like to turn to Ezra chapter 7? Ezra chapter 7. Ezra chapter 7, verse 6. Let's read it together. This Ezra went up from Babylon, and he was a ready scribe in the law of Moses, which the Lord God of Israel had given. And the king granted him all his requests according to the hand of the Lord his God upon him. Verse 10. For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord, and to do it, and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments. Post-exilic time, after the captives returned to their promised land from their captivity, there was a man like Ezra who was able to teach the laws of God to the children of Israel. That's why finally the children of Israel were able to do what they were supposed to do. And likewise, the parable of the household order is giving us a lesson that it is important for us to know the scriptures and study it, and we need to teach others from it. Then what lessons can we learn from the parables? There are a few things I can think of, and I kind of shorten the list of the lessons we can gather from the parables, because there are so many, and these are just a few examples I can think of. First, the kingdom of heaven or kingdom of God is like a net that catches fishes in the sea. We have seen that the kingdom refers to the rule of the king, both present time and future, and the king himself. And from this, we may learn a few lessons. First, people are drawn or caught by the name of Jesus one way or another. People come and respond to the name and person of Jesus one way or another. My immediate interest is whether everyone who comes to Jesus is a believer or not. Isn't it true that the gospel must be preached to the end of this earth? People will inevitably have to hear his name and to respond to the messages of him. The messages of him are like nets cast into the sea. People will hear the message and respond to it either in favor or not in favor. Just like all kinds of fishes caught by the net, it is possible that people are just coming to church and calling the name of Jesus. Simply, they are in the net with good fishes, but in fact, they may not be good fishes. The net may be understood as the gospel message. Without hearing the name of Jesus, people cannot come to him. So name of Jesus, they may not know about the wholeness of the scriptures, but at least the name of Jesus is being heard. The preaching of the gospel is the casting of a net into the sea to catch something out of it. Without hearing the name of Jesus, people are not able to come to him. However, not all who are coming to church are genuine believers of Jesus Christ. In the visible churches on earth today, we have all kinds of fishes caught by the net. Therefore, just in case if you have encountered or found some really nasty, seemingly professing Christians, don't be surprised. It is very possible that even though some people are coming to church, they may be even more wicked than those ones who do not believe in Jesus. Therefore, please do not make a judgment on the truthfulness and validity of Christian message based on your bad encounters or experiences with bad people who seem to be the members of Christian churches. It is very possible that you may see some of those individuals. Do not make a judgment of the Christian message, whether it is true or not, based on your encounters with certain individuals. It is very possible that not all of those individuals who are in Christian churches are born-again believers who are good fishes. What is emphasized is that the net is initially full and then fishes were examined afterwards. What we need to do is to bring people to hear God's messages. We do not know which one is good and which one is bad. Only individuals themselves may know it because of their personal relationship with the Lord, because of their personal trust in Christ Jesus. That is not our business to know whether it's God's or not, or bad or good. No one of us is able to make a good bad or bad good. It is the work of God. What we must do is to catch fishes, and the Lord will deal with individuals. God sees the hearts of people, and He does not respect persons. We see persons only by their outward looks and appearances, but cannot see their inner beings. Without prejudices, we must bring people to God's church to let them hear the name of Christ Jesus. And in fact, that is the meaning of the parable of marriage feast in Matthew chapter 22, verses 1 to 4. There are fishes look terrible in our eyes, but in fact, they may be really good ones because God is going to make them good. You know, because I'm a pastor in my ministry, some individuals, when they just joined us, I wasn't sure who they were. But along the way, as they were getting to know Christ Jesus more and more, and they are being molded according to the image of Christ and teachings of the scriptures and so on, I begin to see the saintly side of them. And my first impression was totally wrong. And it was totally a mistake. Well, God sees which one is good or which one is bad. Therefore, it is not we who make that decision. Second, the parable of the net tells us that there is a time to see the completion of everything. I think that is important. The net is drawn to the beach and the fishes are sorted out. If we know that there is an end time for everything, I think we'll become wiser. Why people are living just for themselves? Why people are too busy to consider the truth of God? Why people are so absorbed into the things that they are doing without thinking about eternity? Well, if they know that everything has its own end time, I think people will become wiser. The world we are living in is not meant to be forever. I think it is not really too hard concept to even understand such a thing. For example, according to the physics, there is a certain amount of energy we can use in this universe. As we use the available energy more and more, the amount of this available energy becomes less and less eventually, and there will be eventually no available energy left if its use will be continued, even though we may say then maybe millions or hundreds of millions of years. But theoretically, it is very possible there will not be any more energy left for our use. That's a principle of physics. Therefore, if someone says, well, I believe that the world is going to be forever, that's a mistake. We have seen that this very teaching of the end of the world is repeated. Matthew chapter 13 verse 41 says, "The Son of Man shall send forth His angels, and they shall gather out of His kingdom all things that offend and them which do iniquity." There will be an end time. People have misunderstood that. Such a horrible message of the coming judgment and hellfire is a sign of the cruelty of God and narrowness of Christian religion. They are saying the Christian message is really mad. Where is the love of God? How can loving God and affectionate God talk about hell and eternal punishment? That shows only the primitive side of God, who must be evolved into more complete and a perfect form. In fact, there are Christian scholars, theologians, who are talking about evolution of God. Isn't that terrible? And the real terrible thing is that, you know, they are living as theologians for their life. However, we must understand that warnings are not for destruction, but for protection and deliverance. Warnings are given to the ones in potential dangers to be ready and to come out of it. Warning someone of the impending danger is not an act of cruelty, but in fact of kindness. Even though punishment is coming, eternal judgment day is coming, God says, "I'm not going to tell you. I'm not going to give you any warning." Then God is cruel. But do you think God is too cruel simply because He's giving us warnings? It is a divine truth that God does not take any pleasure in the death of the wicked. Ezekiel chapter 18 verse 23 says, "Have I any pleasure at all that the wicked should die, saith the Lord God, and not that he should return from his ways and live?" The warning is given for our repentance. God wants us to return to himself. Third, the parable of the net teaches us that God knows everything about us. If not, he cannot be a righteous judge. It is about the sovereign power of the Lord. He does what he wills. Though bad fishes do not want to be in the net, it is not according to their will. The powerful net will drag them to the shore against their will, and they will be sorted and cast out, not according to their will, but the will of the master. Both kinds of fishes move freely and feel proud of their independence. They think that they are swimming in the water without realizing that they are still in the net. They think they are free in their own terms, but they do not know that they are in the net. That is the point. It is almost like a controversy between man's free will and God's sovereignty. Man feels that he is free, but he is in the net. God's sovereignty. It also teaches us of the certainty of the coming judgment. It is said by Jesus, "And his word will not fail to be fulfilled." The Lord knows all things about his creatures, including bad and evil ones. If there will be no judgment against the evil, I think there is a problem. The problem not only in Christian faith, but in every concept and notion we can think of. If the evil ones will not be punished, then where is justice? Where is fairness? Where is righteousness? We cannot think of God who does not punish. Even though God is loving, loving God must be righteous and just. Therefore, if he says to the evil and wicked ones, "I'm not going to punish you because I love you so much," as soon as he says that, there is a problem. Justice is not being served. Therefore, while some people are emphasizing only one side of the truth of God or attributes of God, the loving God, what they do not know is that God's love is righteous, pure, and just, fair love. It means that the teachings of hell and coming judgment is real, and we should never ignore it. Lastly, the Lord's question in verse 51, Matthew chapter 13, do you understand all these things? And the subsequent parable teaches us of the importance of learning, gaining knowledge, and understanding of the divine truth. And it also teaches us of the importance of proclaiming the truth diligently. We all must be properly instructed by the instructions of the Lord, and we must cherish His truth like treasures. The kingdom of God is like a net that catches all kinds of fish and sorts them out. It gives us a definite reason to believe in Jesus because He is the King of this kingdom who has provided us with all the truth we must know. We must cherish the truth, which is God's inerrant and infallible word as revealed in the Bible. Let us look to the Lord in prayer.